Amazing. Just amazing. Okay, Numbers chapter 9, when Joey gives us the green light. All right. We're continuing our studies in the book of Numbers. And the Lord has been preparing his people in the beginning of this book as to how to get ready to do proper worship on the wilderness journey. And last week we saw how he showed that the candlestick was to be lighted a particular way and the Levites were to be consecrated in his service. Chapter 9 we come to tonight, and we see now that the Lord is going to get ready, now that the people have brought forth their offerings and the Levites are consecrated and the lampstand has been ordered, the Lord is going to prepare to move his people and to guide them and to lead them. And here we go in Numbers chapter 9. It'll break down into two particular passages. One will take us through the 14th verse, and then from the 15th verse to the end, we'll see how the cloud and the fire will begin to lead the people. So we'll begin with the first part, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. All right, the Lord is again always gentle with us and always instructing us and always repeating to us things that are important to him. He has learned in dealing with man over many thousand years and many dispensations that repetition is the mother of learning. And so we come here and we hear a lot of the things, same things over and over and over. And the Lord just needs to soak in on us this water of the Word. And what he's doing here is he's repeating the instructions that he gave of the Passover to the people and reminding them to keep it. We need to be reminded to do certain things the Lord would have us to do. Back in Leviticus 23, you remember that great chapter where the Lord spelled out for all the folks. Go back to Leviticus 23. A good chapter to know, Leviticus 23. If you ever do want to study the feasts of Israel, they're all contained in one chapter, Leviticus 23. And he lays out these seven various feasts that he wants the people to keep. And he says in verse 4, These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the Lord wanted to prepare the people to keep these feasts. And he had been telling the Levites, when you enter the promised land, you must keep these feasts unto me. I delivered you for a purpose, and the purpose was proper worship. I saved you, Christian, Lord says, for a purpose, and the purpose is proper worship. That's really the greatest thing that God did in our lives, was to redirect us to him so that we could worship properly. More important than your witness is your worship. Okay, and I know witnessing is a good thing, and I know we talk about how important it is to get out there and get souls saved. That's the second priority on God's list in your life. Before he wants to work through you, he wants to work in you, and he wants to work with you. Then he'll like to work through you. And so the worship is so important. So he's telling them, when you get to the promised land, I want your worship to be ordered in a particular manner. God will determine how he'll be worshiped. Okay, and we study this all through Leviticus, and I got to say it again. Why do I have to say it again? Because Christians want to worship God the way they want to worship him. And I got to tell you something. He doesn't want your worship. He wants his worship his way. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the people, These are the feasts of the, is that what your Bible says? These are the feasts of Israel. These are the feasts of the Levites. These are the feasts of the church. These are the feasts of the Christian. That's not what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord. They'll be done my way. They'll be done in a holy manner. So the Lord's saying, when you get there, you have to do this. So now he's explaining to them, and then he'll talk about the Passover in the next number of verses. In the 14th day is the Passover, and this is how you're supposed to do it when you get to the Promised Land. Now, go back to Exodus, one book before that, Exodus 12. And here's where the Passover occurred. And the Lord actually passed over the people if they had the blood that was of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And all through this long chapter, he explains to them things that they must do and observe and to take the blood and apply it a certain way. And then he says in the very next chapter, Exodus 13, let me see, where's it? I'm getting confused. Go back to 12, I apologize. Exodus 12. He explains to them that when they get verse 13, and the blood shall be 12:13 to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You see the word memorial. You see the word ordinance. You see the word feast. He'll use a holy convocation, verse 25. He'll say this, and it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he hath promised, ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children say, what mean you by this service? Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. So the Lord's saying, when you get in the land, I want you to do this. Now go back to where you were in Numbers 9. And this might have surprised the folks, because now the Lord is saying, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover. You mean out here in the wilderness, Lord? Yes, but we haven't entered the Promised Land. I thought you told us in Exodus and Leviticus this would be something to do in the Promised Land. No, this will be done right now in the wilderness. The Lord wanted the keeping of the Passover in the wilderness. I don't want to wait for right worship. I want right worship to begin as soon as you start your wilderness journey. I don't want to wait till you reach the Promised Land. I saved you for right worship. I think the Lord must get frustrated with people who get saved and they think they'll worship him when they're good and ready and when they think they've reached the Promised Land, as opposed to just bowing down and worshiping the Lord that saved them. And in modern American Christianity, I don't know that he gets any right worship. I can't believe some of the things I hear. I'm telling you, sometimes the music I hear coming out of DCX, I sometimes think I've accidentally struck the wrong station. And that I got a rock and roll station on. And the words I hear coming out of the Bibles aren't the words of God. How do I know that? Because I read the Word of God and I have the Spirit of God that testifies to me, and there's other things coming out. And God doesn't want to wait till you reach the Promised Land. He wants you to begin your worship immediately and right worship. So Moses, get him going. Get him going right here in the wilderness. I'm not waiting till we get to the Promised Land. I'm not going to wait for 40 years because I know what you're like. I want to teach you right now while you're young. I want you to train up the children of Israel in the way that they should go right now. And then when they're old, they won't depart from it. All right. So he commands them. Verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And then something arose, verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we're defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Now, the reality was that the Lord had determined back in Leviticus that when someone touched the carcass of a dead body, he was defiled. And the Lord had said there was a period of cleansing necessary before one could appear in the temple and worship before me or come before me in the tabernacle. And so these men, in the course of their duties, maybe somebody in their family had died. Maybe one of their cattle had died. Maybe they were out in the wilderness and they touched something that had died on its own in the wilderness, and they were just cleansing the camp and moving it out and, you know, keeping things in order. And now along comes the Passover, and they cannot keep it because of a ceremonial uncleanness. Now here's the beauty about these folks. They want to keep it. Do you see their heart? Their heart wasn't like, hey, this is great. We don't have to go to Passover. We don't have to offer the sacrifice. I mean, what a deal. We get to save on the bull. We get to save on the lamb. We get to save on the goat. We get to sleep in while everyone else is doing the feast. And we can just rest back and kick back. What's on the remote control? Anything good on TV today? I don't want to spend any time worshiping the Lord. This is my day to relax. And I got a legitimate excuse. You see the difference of the heart of these people? We want to be there. Moses, do something for us. We don't want to miss the Passover. This is the joy and rejoicing of our heart, is to worship our God. I don't want to be at home watching TV. I can't believe I can't be there. Can you find a way where God can give me a second chance to worship the Passover? Isn't that a blessing? Wouldn't it be nice to meet people like that? That actually want to come to the house of the Lord? That actually want to participate in the ordinance and the memorial service of the great Passover of our Lamb that died? I mean, people looking for excuses not to come and worship their God. And these are people that had a heart that wanted to worship him. So, what do we do? Because it would appear to me, and even to you, that here's where the Bible's used against the Bible. Here's where you can use the law against the law. On one hand, the law says worship. On the other hand, says if you're unclean, you can't. And here's a chance where you can use the Bible against the Bible to get out. And they say, I don't want that. I don't want to use the book against the book. I want you to find a way in there where I can worship also. So Moses says, verse 8, and Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Again, Moses stands as a prophet. Moses at this point says, I'm going to go to the oracle of God himself, and I'm going to find out what the word is, how I can get you through this situation so you can continue to worship. And the Lord spake, in verse 9, unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or if anyone be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. And so the Lord gives a second chance. He says, okay, they couldn't make it the first month, and I know the Passover is supposed to be the first month, but they're unclean. So they're going to get an opportunity to go through the ceremonial cleansing. And then in the memorial, rather than just do it next week, we'll wait till the 14th day of the second month so they'll always remember the day of God's sacrifice. But I give them a second chance because they desire to keep it, and I want to make a way for my people to keep the Passover. You know, the Lord does that with you and with me. We have a midweek service. Something may keep you from getting to the service on Sunday, But God says, you know what, I got a midweek service for them. Because I know they want to be there and something held them up. Or you may be held up during the midweek service and we got the Sunday service. God wants to see to it that you have a couple of chances to come and worship. God wants to be worshiped and wants to give you opportunity in case something has hindered you from coming. And he looks inside the heart of someone that misses and he sees a heart that says, I want to be there. And by the way, today we have CDs and other ways to still hear and participate the service even if we didn't get there. God has made a way. He's the God of second chances. What a blessing. What a blessing. But he tries the heart. He knows those that will and desire to be there and those that do not desire to be there. So he says in verse 13, but the man that is clean, and he's not in a journey, and he forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. Now here's what happens. The Lord watches, and there are many, unfortunately, that really have an attitude like Jesus Christ to them, and I'm going to give glory and honor and mercy to Christ, obviously, is nothing more than a fire escape from hell. And there are many Christians that I've talked to and others have talked to, and the feeling is, Christ saved me from hell. We'll work it out when we get to heaven. I'm still going to live the way I want down here now. And that's their attitude. And here they are. They have no reason not to miss. They're not in a journey. They haven't been unclean, defiled. They just don't want to come. They don't want to keep the Passover. They want to skip the worship services. The Lord says, I'll cut them off. What? Take their salvation? No. I'll cut them off from the real inheritance and service and reward that they could get. And you can lose the reward of your inheritance. Not heaven. The millennial rewards of your inheritance can be lost. And the Lord will not be mocked. The Lord watches the hearts of people. Again, with me, ever since my salvation, the best times I get are when I'm able to spend time with the Lord, whether it be in my own private studies or whether it be in corporate fellowship with the brethren where the Spirit really moves in. You know, brethren, we've met to worship and the Spirit of the Lord comes down and he does great work in a worship service. And I'm always blessed, no matter where I am, sitting in a pew or up in a pulpit, I'm blessed. Sitting in a pew, I know what it's like. I spent a lot of my life sitting in pews. I'll be doing it again this week. And I'm in there with that Bible on my lap. And whoever God is using in the pulpit is bringing forth the Word of God. And my mind and my heart are stirred. And he says one thing, and then the Lord takes me somewhere else in my Bible. And I get little things that I'm not getting on my own. And all the work that God's able to do in a service like this, I never want to miss. I love being there at the Passover. And sadly, that's not the case for a lot of Christians. They don't want to be there. And the Lord says, I see that. And he's got no reason not to be there. And I'll cut him off. I'll cut him off from service. I'll scramble his mind. He won't be interested in the book. He won't know how to use the book. He won't know how to lead anyone to the Lord. And when he meets me one day, he's not going to get any crowns. You mean God would do that? I mean, he's right, isn't he? He's righteous. He's the judge of all the earth. Judgment begins at the house of God. Now, the Lord goes on here. I give you spiritual. Now, go back to historical. 14. If a stranger sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And here's what the Lord's saying. You say, well, Israel was chosen. Yes, they were. But they were chosen to minister the true religion that God gave, Old Testament Judaism, to the world. They were chosen to be priests to the world. They were chosen to tell the strangers about the God of glory. And you know what? They would win some converts. And a stranger would say, I want to know more about this God. And God says, then you let him in. And you allow him to keep the Passover just as you keep it. Even in the Old Testament, no difference. There would be no difference between the Jew and the Greek to God when he saw someone that wanted to worship him. And so Ruth the Moabite is allowed right in with Israel. And Esther and those that she brought in were allowed right in. And the Lord was always opening up himself to anyone that wanted to come. Notice the key verse, or the key word in that verse. Verse 14. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, here it is, and will. W-I-L-L. What's the Lord looking at? He's looking at the will. He's going all the way down in the reins of the heart and trying it. And he's saying someone that has a willing heart, this is a man that has a will to keep the Passover. Then the Lord says, then he will keep the Passover. I'm going to make a way for him to do it. One other key verse that you get there is back in the 12th verse, they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. Exodus 12, 46. The bones of Jesus would not be broken. And on the cross, when they went to break his legs, they stopped to fulfill as the true Passover. A second thing I want to show you this real quickly before we move on is that the Lord gives these two opportunities for the Passover, the first month and the second month. And what he's showing you is if the Passover is the opportunity to be covered by the blood of Christ, what God is showing is that he gives people at least two shots at salvation. And this is a theme that runs throughout the scriptures. Doctrinally, God gives every person two chances to be saved. If you miss the first Passover, God's going to give you a second chance to see the Passover. When we get to the white throne judgment, you will see that everybody had their two chances to receive Jesus Christ. Again, I show you again. Go to Titus chapter 3, and then I'll take you to the book of Jude. But first, Titus chapter 3. This is a theme in Scripture that the Lord, yes, he desires to reach people, and he manifests himself through his gospel at least two times to people. Titus chapter 3. Here's the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, telling him to write this down. The Holy Ghost tells him, write this down, and you teach Titus, this young pastor. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic. You get someone that will not receive the gospel of Christ and will not receive the doctrine of Christ, he becomes a heretic. It's heresy. A man that is a heretic, after the first and the second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such, continues to be heretic, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You mean God will send him to hell? No, he'll send himself to hell. He'll send himself to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You send yourself to hell. Why? Because he just said, I gave you two opportunities to get saved. I gave you a first admonition, and I gave you a second admonition, and both times he said, I don't believe it. And then God says, fine, let him go. Reject him. Let him go to hell. He's condemned himself. And that's the way the Lord does it. How does he do it? Go a couple books to the right, book of Jude. Second last book of the Bible. He's talking to them in Jude chapter or verse 20, and he's just saying to the believers, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you're doing all this and you're growing in grace and knowledge, and you're not only blessed because you're worshiping God properly and God is working in you. Remember, number one, he wants to work in you. Now he wants to work through you, verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And what he's saying is, now that I've worked in you, verse 20 and 21, I'm going to send you out and I'm going to work through you, verse 22, and I'm going to send you out with the wooing word. The first thing you do to people is woo them with grace and be compassionate toward them and try and draw them into the kingdom with the honey that comes from the land that flows with milk and honey. So that's the first admonition. Remember the heretic? You see, the first you're admonishing them the first time with the wooing word. You're trying compassionately to say to the guy, look, I know you've heard some heresy, and you were taught that maybe at the church you went to, or you saw it on the History Channel. Let me try and show you some wonderful things about Jesus Christ, and compassionately wooing them into truth with grace. Now here comes the second admonition, but they're not going to receive it. Well, then what do? Verse 23, the second time you go with them with fear. You're trying to pull them out of the fire. And you say, look, I tried to woo you, now I got to warn you. I tried honey, now I got to try salt. I tried grace, now I got to try... The truth is, you're facing a judgment. There's only two options with Jesus Christ. Accept or reject. And the heretic says, oh no, there's a third choice, neglect. I'll just neglect it till later. Neglecting in God's eyes is the same as rejecting. There's only two choices, accept or reject. You can't put it off. You can't neglect it. Now is the day of salvation. God's trying at this moment. This is your second Passover. If you blow this off, God can reject you and let you go. And let you stew in your own juice the rest of your life and die, and you'll be condemned of yourself. That's what the picture of the two Passovers is in the book of Numbers 9. I give them a second chance, God says. But if they blow that second chance, I don't owe them anything else. My work is done. I'm just. And he is. Go back to Numbers 9. Have compassion on some, but others save with fear. This is their second admonition. You gotta throw the book at them, like they say. What are you, a Bible thumper? What do the policemen do? They throw the book at you. See, this is what it says in here. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on that day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. That's one of the other names for the tabernacle, is the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. And I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. See, no S at the end of that word. That means all the way, right? To the very end. Not always, because he's not with you always. He's with you one way, his way, all the way to the end. And so it was all way. Perfect King James Bible. You won't get that anywhere else. They'll stick an S on it. Watch out for words that have an S added to them. That's a hiss. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. The Lord was actually providing for his people in the desert. Now, I was only in the desert once recently, and it was not as warm as it could be because it was January. So there was one day it was just a little bit kind of warm, wasn't a big deal. But they tell me you go out in that desert in July, and it's hot. I mean, they're telling me temperatures 110, 115, 120, but it's dry heat, so it's not that bad. Who are you kidding? An oven is dry heat too, and it's awfully bad, and I don't want to be in something that hot. These folks were wandering through the desert of Sinai. It was hot. So what the Lord did was he had a cloud that went up over the tabernacle and literally offered shade to his people from the grueling heat in the summer sun. And they were shaded under the cover of his wings. Go to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, and it says, verse 6, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. Now, before that, he talked about in verse 5, a cloud and smoke by the day. Verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day. So that cloud goes up with that smoke, and that is, if you will, by the tabernacle, a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, verse 6, for a covert from the storm and from the rain. I don't know that there was much storm and rain out there in the desert, but there was heat. And so the Lord put that cloud in the day to provide for them physically. Also at night, there was the cloud then turned to the appearance of fire. Why would that be? Well, I was in the desert at night. It gets cold. There's extreme swings of temperature in a desert because there's so little humidity. Humidity dampens temperature swings. So you get some humidity in there, and the temperature swing narrows down to maybe about 15 degrees. You take the humidity away, and all of a sudden that temperature swing can be 70 degrees. It's or 80 degrees, and it's 120 degrees in the daytime, and it's 40 degrees at night, and you're shivering and you're cold. I was out there in the night, and I was cold. I had gloves on and earmuffs, and it's cold out there. So what did the Lord do? Now at night, it becomes a fire, and he's got a nice heater out there. One of those convective heaters out there in the middle of the desert to keep his people warm, and he's providing for them. But beyond that, beyond just their physical needs, which he's providing for, go to Psalm 105. And this is a Psalm of David, where David is just reviewing some of the things that the Lord did for the people. Verse 39, he, the Lord, spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. To give light and gave him heat too, gave him both, and was wonderful. This is his provision. And the wonderful thing about his provision, back up to Psalm 73, another psalm that reviews the history of what the Lord did in Psalm 73. Another thing it provided for them was guidance. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me. Thou shalt guide me. He used the cloud to provide guidance for them. I might have skipped one of the verses I wanted. Did I say Psalm 107 in there? I'm sorry. In Psalm 107, verse 7, it just says that he led them forth by the right way. And we'll see when we're back in Numbers 9 that what it was is the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and the children of Israel journeyed, and they followed the cloud. And so he led them, he guided them. And so it says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And so it provided cover for them in the day, heat for them during the night in addition to light, and guidance for them as to which way to go. And the Lord used this continually as the means to lead his people. Back in Numbers 9, as you read through it, it tells you, when the cloud was taken up, verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, the children of Israel pitched their tents. Verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was. When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was. When the cloud abode from even till morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And God used this visual sign to guide his people. Now, as we were going through there, it said that you will lead me by your counsel. Now, today God wants to lead his people, and he's not doing a miracle sign. I've never seen a miracle or a sign in all my years as a Christian, and I'm not going to, and neither are you, for a lot of reasons. Number one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, signs are for Jews, and I'm not a Jew, so I don't expect to see one. However, it said he would guide me by his counsel. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So I think, well, then it's people. Then I need people to lead me. Counselors to me are people. You go to a school, you have guidance counselors, and that must be what I'm looking for to guide me. However, back in the book of Psalms, it tells us in Psalm 119, and it tells us in verse 24, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and the theme is the Word of God with a little W. It's the Bible. Is trying to tell you that the Word of God is now how he leads his children. And that's our cloud for shade in the day. And that's our pillar of fire by night to lead us in the dark journeys through our life, is these counselors right here. This is how God wants to guide us, using his Word. And in his Word, there are times he just wants you to rest and read, and you'll read for long periods of time, and he's just feeding you and teaching you, and you're abiding, and then all of a sudden you'll see something in that Word, and the Lord wants you to do something, and he'll get you going on a journey, and he'll guide you in that journey and keep you going on that journey, and the Lord will guide you through his Word, which is why I'm always reminding us, we need to be in the Word of God. You will know a real, consecrated, God-loving Christian, if any man love God, the same is known of him, by the fact that he reads his Bible. Not books about the Bible, the Bible. Why will you read books about a book that you will not read? That doesn't make sense to me. Why not just read the book itself? And a real Christian will spend his time reading this book, and these counselors will be his guide. God provides, and he's given us the Word. He will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He's given us what we need, and he's persistent with us. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. I can read it to you if you want. Nehemiah 9:9. He says, I say to thy seed, thou hast performed thy words, end of the eighth verse, for thou art righteous. And in the 19th verse, he goes on to say that although the people, when they left Egypt, provoked you, yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way that thou, wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. The Lord's persistent. You know, many times we give up, but he won't give up on us. And there are many times in the wilderness the people didn't do as they were supposed to, and yet the cloud never departed and continued to show them the right way. And let me tell you something, there'll be times you might close this book, but in this book the right way is still there. The God is persistent, and he's faithful to his Word. And if you just open it up again, you can get right behind the pillar of fire and follow the Lord in the right path. He's persistent. He hasn't given up on us. Why does he do that? Go to Isaiah 63. It comes all the way back to the beginning as to why he saved you. Isaiah 63. Why do you continue to lord us, to lead us, Lord? Why do you do this? Verse 14. As a beast goeth down into the valley. Sometimes we're like beasts going into the valley. Sometimes the valleys in our lives are caused by, right now we could be going through one just in the circumstances of what's happening in the nation, and we're down in a valley. What happens? The Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. The cloud covers us and gives us rest in that hot valley. And the fire gives us warmth in that valley. Why? Why? So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. So the Lord will get glory. It's for the glory of the Lord. The prime moving force is that God, who's worthy of worship, will have his name, his son's name, lifted up and get the glory that it deserves. That's why he works in our lives. He's worthy. If you and I get anything out of it, it's a byproduct. It's not the prime product. The number one thing that God's trying to do is get glory to himself and to his son and to his name and to the magnificent majesty that he is. And so he's persistent, and he doesn't give up, and he gives us the second chance, and he continues to guide and lead. And there are many times he just says, stay, be still. Don't rush around so much. You know, we rush around so much. Back up in Isaiah chapter 28. And when it abode for a day, or for a month, or for a year, the people stayed, and they journeyed not. Why? Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You're going to rest upon the Lord. You're going to fall upon the rock and be broken. You're going to rest in the Lord. He's not going to make you this little hamster running around in a cage. Busy, 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 busy. You know, like termites running around, nibbling away the foundation. He's going to have you many times just staying in communication and fellowship with him and basking in his glory and in his magnificence. And then when he thinks you're filled and you're ready and he's worked in you, then he'll work through you and say, come, follow me for a while. And then park here and rest for a while. And the Christian journey doesn't wear you out, because the Lord knows just how to lead if we stay in his book. Go to Psalm 48. And we'll close. Psalm 48. A psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. He saved you for the long haul. He saved you for this life and for eternity to come. He'll be your guide right unto death, and you'll step through the doorway of the shadow of death, and he'll be your God forever and ever. What a blessing. Numbers chapter 9. Just follow him. His counselors are your delight. His counselors are his testimonies. That's how you're led by the Spirit. When Paul says the children of God are led by the Spirit of God, that's what the Spirit's leading them in the Word of God. Take away the Word of God and the Spirit can't lead. He just can't work with you. And if you just have the Word of God without the Spirit of God, it's not going to help you. But if you're born again and you're a child of God and you got the words of God, then let God be your guide even unto death. Next week we'll look at the 10th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you as you get ready and you're preparing your people for the wilderness journey. As we read through Numbers, show us, Lord, the way you'd have us to go, and where there is error, correct, and help us to avoid those pitfalls, Lord. Help us to stand upright in thy strength, and then help us, Lord, sometimes just to go as a beast into the valley, and you'll cover us, and you'll work with us, and you'll minister to us. And we thank you for the great salvation, for the tried, precious cornerstone, who's worthy of all the glory, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.